We start again. I love that prayer. So real and so personal and so true, right? And I wonder if her list is similar to your list when she starts saying all of the problems in her life. I know that mine looks a little bit different, but we all have that list, right, of things that bog us down and beat us up. In fact, you don't have to search long in the world to find these things that will tear us up if we're not careful. And I love how she says it's hard to live by faith, because I think as long as we are focused on our circumstances that are around us, we're going to have a very difficult time living by faith. And so today, we have an opportunity to take a step back from those things, from those circumstances, from the things that have been worrying you this week and bothering you this week, and simply focus in on an almighty, incredible, matchless God, whom there is none like. And I encourage you today, let's zoom in and focus in on this incredible God and increase our faith by learning who he is, by learning how great he is, and maybe finding a way through the difficult circumstances around us. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 21. We hear these questions being asked. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, this is God, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. There's none like him. That's incredible. Look in verse 24. Scarcely are these rulers planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So, church, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you see in your circumstances around you, this is our God. This is the reason that we meet together. We worship for 30 minutes of crying out, there's none like you. This is it right here. Who is like God? Now, as hard as that is to wrap our heads around and imagine the greatness of God, I want you to imagine one thing further with me, that God wants his power to be at work in your life. He wants his greatness to be on display in you. He wants his Holy Spirit to be using you and you to be used by him in the world around us. See, it says in verse 28, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. That's us. That's me. That's you. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Even young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What an incredible God. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. And Lord, it's difficult to reach beyond what we see and touch and feel in this world. So, Father, this morning, through your wisdom, give us a capacity to reach into this heavenly realm where you are and to understand how wide and deep and matchless is the love of Christ, to understand how great and glorious you are. Father, not just so that you would stay there in some distant place in our heads, but Father, so that we could tap into that power and that glory of who you are, Lord, and that your power would be at work in our lives so that our faith would increase in you. Oh, how we need it more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For three chapters in the book of Romans, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul has been wrestling with some very deep matters. He's been wrestling with salvation and how it's being worked out right in front of him, how the Jews, his brothers and sisters, are rejecting Jesus. They're not following him as their Savior, but how the Gentiles are accepting Jesus, and God is pouring out his life and his salvation on them. And he said some remarkable statements in those three chapters, like statements like in chapter 9, so that my purpose in election might stand. Statements in chapter 9 that, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Statements in chapter 10, like in verse 9, that if you believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're going to be saved. You will be saved. Even as we got into chapter 11 to say there's still a remnant on the earth that are being saved by grace in Jesus Christ. And he's called us a wild olive plant that's being grafted into the vine of the history of God's salvation. So many incredible things that now when we get to the end of chapter 11, Paul just takes a step back. And he looks at God as a whole, and he says this in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." What an incredible statement. So amazing when we look at the expanse of our God. Now, probably more than any chapter in the Bible, I've had people ask me questions about Romans chapter 9. What does this mean? How does this work together? And from this point on, when anybody asks me about Romans chapter 9, I want to point them to these three verses that we just read. Because even with Paul writing it down, even he had to step back and say, how unsearchable are the judgments of God? How inscrutable are his ways? How deep he is? And we also need to take that same step when we say, I don't know how my circumstances are working out. I don't know how all of this is going to work out for the glory of God. Then we step back and say, Lord, I just want to rest in the greatness of who you are. I'm just going to trust the depths of your riches and knowledge and wisdom. You know, I have a list like the one that this lady talked about in the video, but I have another list of good things, and I hope you do too. I remember when I got my first car. Man, oh, that was awesome. Some of you still haven't known that yet. It's a great thing. I remember on a trip to Scott and White Hospital from Burnet, where I was going to go through a day of testing that was going to be painful to me, and I dreaded it. I remember the sunrise on that day. I still remember seeing it. I remember the colors, and I felt on the way to the hospital that the Lord had just painted that for me on the way there. I remember this past October being in Big Bend National Park on top of Mount Emery, and where you can see forever, and I'll never lose that image where you can't even tell where the desert ends and where the sky begins because of the richness of the colors out there in the desert, how incredible that is. I remember my wife on her wedding day. She's only become more radiant since that day. I remember my children's faces, you know, when you hold them for the first time. And my oldest one is turning 13 this week. I can't believe that. It's crazy to me. And as great as these things are, and as much joy as these things bring me, I want you to know, church, that all of those things, no matter how big or small, pale in comparison to knowing God and knowing his glory. They pale in comparison to that. That is how great God is. And if we look here in verse 33, he says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Now, depending on what Bible translation you have, they're going to translate it two ways. Some say what I just read, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom." And so then you have three things, riches, wisdom, and knowledge. Others translate it, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge. Then you have two things, wisdom and knowledge. So I'm going to go with how the ESV translates it. We're going to talk about three things that are incredibly deep in the Lord. The first one is riches. You might not have heard it this way before, but do you realize God is rich? I'm not joking around. I mean, he is really, really rich. If we were to be sitting in the treasury room of the Lord, do you realize it wouldn't have a bottom to it? That's how deep he is. I mean, Psalm 50, verse 10, in the middle of the psalm, it says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So this is the psalmist's way of saying, this guy is rich, okay? You look as far as you see those 1,000 hills that God owns, all the cattle on those hills. And what's ironic in that statement is that God created the hills and he created the cattle. Church, that's amazing to me. And now why do we develop this horrible theology in our life where we say this word, we say, well, God needs me to do this. What? I mean, how cheap is your God if he needs you to do something? Is he too busy? I need you to take care of this. I'm too busy. That's not good. But is he not own very many things? No, that's not good. We need God, and we say this all the time, right? God needs me to give my money. He needs a $20 bill from you, really. I mean, for crying out loud, he doesn't need your money. He created everything out of nothing. I think he's going to be okay without $20, right? This is God. This is our God that we're talking about here. God needs me to be on mission to go and share this with other people. He needs you to go and share with other people. It doesn't make any sense. He's God Almighty, for crying out loud. No, the truth of the matter isn't that God needs you to do anything. Church, he wants you. He wants you. And it's even more than that. God wants to display his presence in your life. He wants his power to be at work in your life, because when his power is at work in your life, you know the fullness of life in him. And so he uses things like giving. He uses things like us being faithful on mission. He uses those things to display his power in us. How important it is to know the difference. It's not a God out of need. It's a God who wants you. See, want and need make all the difference to the world in my life. You remember last Sunday night? Did y'all survive the storm okay last Sunday night? 67-mile-an-hour winds here. Isn't that crazy? We have this little plastic table that's set in our front lawn. And when that wind hit, it got picked up and just shattered against the brick. I'm so glad it didn't go through the window, shattered against the brick, and it was so loud. Elizabeth and I both sat up in bed. It was 11:40, and no offense, but if Elizabeth wakes up, man, there was some loud noise that just went on right there. Okay, so we both sit up in bed, and she grabs a kid, she takes him down into our bathroom, and I stay at the TV. She's like, you need to come into the bathroom. No, I want to watch if my house is about to blow over. You know, I want to see what's going on. It was crazy. So 16 feet of our fence blew over. Yesterday was the Silverado neighborhood day of meet your neighbor while you build fences back together. All of our neighbors' fences are leaning, are falling over. You know, all week long, I've had time that I could build the fence. But man, there were just so many more important things to do. I had dirt under my nails that had to be cleaned out. Taxes were coming up. You know, I had to work on taxes. I just didn't want to fix the fence. You know, it looked like we had a big yard for once. You know, it was all opened up and exciting. That's need. If we develop that mentality, I need with God, then it's no wonder some of our relationship with the Lord becomes so stale. Bro, he needs me to do this. No, if it's a fence that I want to build, I guarantee you, man, on Saturday morning, I'm jumping out of bed. I'm so excited about this project. I want to do this. Church, God operates with you in want. He wants you. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. Consider the depth of his wisdom. Now, there's two tracks of thought when it comes to the wisdom of the Lord with Jews. One was that the Jews personified wisdom. They made wisdom into a person. If you read Proverbs chapter 8, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Right? That it's this woman who is wisdom, and you see that all through the Old and even into the New Testament. You see that. But the other thought that they had in wisdom was the mystery of God being revealed and how God is so great and holy and mysterious that when he wants, he's revealing himself to us. Now, that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. In the depths of the wisdom of God. In fact, he's already talked about the mystery that has been revealed to us. But I love this with the Jews. So they said that God revealed this wisdom in three ways: through creation, through revelation of what he reveals to us, and through salvation. So I want to look at those three things for a moment to understand how deep is the wisdom of God. If you would turn with me in Psalms, to Psalms chapter 120. That was not correct. I'm sorry. Turn with me in Psalms to 104, verse 24. Look at what the psalmist says in 24. He says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Now, that thought goes in the book of Job, to Genesis, to the prophets, to Proverbs, about the creation of the Lord. And why is it important that God would work in wisdom and creation and for us to know that? Because there are times in our life where we're in the desert, aren't we? There are times in our life that are so dry. We're questioning, God, are you even working anymore? What's going on now? And you know what God is powerful to do in those times? Create something new. Isaiah says, "Behold, I do a new thing in you." Create something new. That's the wisdom of God. The other thing that they looked at was the way God revealed himself. We see that in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has been given the knowledge of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this is Daniel's response to the Lord. He says this in verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I will give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." See, they say that the wisdom of God is so deep because when we need it, he reveals stuff to us. Why is that important today for us to know the depths of God's wisdom? Because there are many in this room who are lost. And I'm not talking about salvation lost. I'm just talking about you don't know what to do. Should I go to this college? Should I go to another college? Should I move? Should I stay here? Should I sell my house? Should I get a new job? Should we trade in our car for a new car? I mean, there are 1,000 things that we get lost in on a daily basis, aren't there? Church, God wants to reveal his will to you and I. He's a God who loves to reveal. In his wisdom, he knows the path that you are supposed to take. And when we cry out to him for his wisdom, he's able to give us that path. Here's the last thing that they looked at. They looked at God's wisdom in salvation. I love that God saves. If you look with me in Proverbs chapter 2, in Proverbs 2, in verse 6, Solomon says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." See his protection there? guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. His salvation is in wisdom. Why is that important to us today? Because we love to get in trouble, don't we? I know that I was saved through and through a long time ago, but I'm so amazed how every day I can make such a total mess of my circumstances and be in trouble with relationships, with ordinary stuff, even with driving down the road. Church, God is mighty to save. He loves it when you cry out to him and he swoops in and saves the day. That's what he does best. That's why we call him Savior. He loves saving, not just in our ultimate salvation. When we're in a mess, he can get us out. That's his ability. That's his wisdom. Now, when I was a teenager, my brother bought a 21-foot sailboat. We didn't know much about sailing, but nonetheless, we took it out on Lake Buchanan there west of Burnett. And we didn't have all of the alert systems then, you know, like Sunday night, man, phones, watches, TVs, everything is blinking and lighting up saying, caution, 70-mile-an-hour wind, you know, is about to topple your house. We didn't have that back then, so it looked like a pretty day. We go out onto Lake Buchanan. We're out there for several hours in the middle of it, and we see these massive storm clouds rolling in over the hills to the north of Buchanan. Now, Brian, we got to get out of here right now. So what do we do with the sailboat? You turn the rudder and you go, you know, great, you know, could have bought a motorboat, but no, you know, we got the sailboat. And so we're out there in the middle of the lake, and it wasn't quite as bad as Sunday night, but about 60 miles an hour of wind came and hit just straight line, just like on Sunday night. And you know what it does to a sailboat when that happens? And that's about the speed that the sail hit the water when the boat flipped over. And of course, we fly out. We don't need life jackets. We're so cool, you know. We know what we're doing. Everything in the boat flies out. The keel is so heavy that normally boats would right themselves back up, and the keel is just parallel to the water there in Lake Buchanan, but we can't ride it because that straight line wind is still coming, and it's just keeping the sail pinned down or right below the water. So we try then, let's lower the main and lower the jib, and so we're trying to tread water without getting all tangled up, you know, while now rain is hitting so hard. We get the sails down, and so the boat is able to straighten back up, but now the wind pressure on the boat is so strong, we're going to crash into rocks on the side of Lake Buchanan. So we wait until we can see the ground, and we jump out in about chest-deep water, and we're just holding the boat with every ounce of our strength there on Lake Buchanan so it doesn't smash against the rocks for what feels like 2 hours. You know, in reality, it was moving about as fast as the storm did a week ago, and it was just a matter of minutes. I'll never forget, you know, the wind is finally gone, and now it's just lightning and raining. And leaning against that boat, and in the corner of my eye, I caught the guy who ran the marina, and he's in a motorboat, and he's driving towards us. Oh, what joy filled my heart. He says, you know, man, I was worried for y'all. Are y'all okay? Oh, yeah, we know what we're doing out here, right? No problem. Would you like me to tow you back to the marina? You bet. You know, absolutely, please. What a joy it was as we just looked at each other. Man, it's good to be saved. Church, that's God in his wisdom. No matter what stupidity we've gotten ourselves into, God is wise enough to get us out. No matter what knowledge we thought we were walking in when we walked into it, God can get us out. If you would permit me, I want to chase a rabbit for just a moment. See, it said the other wisdom of God is personified and becomes a human. And it's an interesting thing that Hebrews had this wisdom. And when you read Proverbs 8, you understand that wisdom kind of goes hand in hand with God. Well, now you have the whole world speaking the Greek language. And the Greek speakers, they didn't have wisdom. They had logos, which was the word. All right, and they treated logos in a very similar way to the Hebrews treating wisdom. They said that it was this pre-existent word that was just over everything. You know, they might even put this supreme being title on it if they thought, but it was just the word of God, and it governed over things. Well, what we know outside of the Bible, when we read literature along the same time, Jewish literature, as when the New Testament was written, is that the Hebrews, in their Greek understanding, were calling the wisdom of God logos. We say just word. They were calling now what they had known as the wisdom of God, they were also referring to it as the word of God. So when God raises up the youngest of his disciples, John the Beloved, to pin these words, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And you go to verse 14 and he says, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When he writes those words, there's not a person on the planet that doesn't understand what he's talking about. This word, this wisdom, it became flesh in Jesus Christ. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So here's the third thing, the knowledge of God, right? It usually goes with wisdom. But what's ironic, or not ironic, but what's fascinating about the knowledge of God here is that for the last three chapters, the way that Paul has talked about the knowledge of God is the way that he knows you. So can you think about this, that God knows you through and through? He knows the hair on your head. He knows your warts, your physical ailments, your emotional pain. He knows when you've been divorced. He knows when you did things intentionally and unintentionally. He knows all of that stuff about you. Yet he still loves you. And he wants to display his power through you. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge and riches of God. Church, there is none like him. Who can compare to the Lord? Do you realize this is our God? Right? This is why we meet together to worship. This is our God. This is why we sing for 30 minutes. This is our God. This is why we search the Bible every day, because this is our God. Look at what Paul says. He says, consider the Lord's judgments. Right? He says, how unsearchable are his judgments. Think about that. You can search and search and search, and you won't find the bottom of how incredible his judgments are. You won't be able to understand it fully. I mean, what a statement here about the judgments of the Lord. Really, in reality, when God acts in justice, it is justice. When God simply acts, it is justice, because that is who he is. And we don't understand it as humans. I don't understand it because I see in my little time of my life. But God's ways are unsearchable. His judgments, unsearchable. I don't know why God works the way that he does in your life and in my life. I don't know why when I was 16 that I struggled with cancer. I don't know. But I know that God used that time to teach me intimacy with him. Oh, and how grateful I am that I learned how to be intimate with the Lord. I don't know why for our oldest daughter that she struggled with asthma when she was a little girl, and it's so scary when they can't breathe. I don't know why, but I know that God used that time to display his power in Elizabeth in my life. I don't know why for the first 10 years of our marriage, we beat our heads against the wall struggling financially. I don't know why, but I know that God used that time to teach us how to trust him and rely on him. I don't know, right before our 10th anniversary, why the Lord allowed me to be in a wreck where my car rolled over twice. I don't know why, but I know God used that to renew our marriage. I don't understand the way that God works. And if I were the one up there with the clipboard and writing it out, I would certainly write it out differently than he's written it in my life. But I know this to be so true, that through it all, God has been good all the time. There's never been a time where he's left or forsaken. He's been good through it all. And he's used the good and bad in his judgment for his glory. How unsearchable is his judgment? I love this next statement. How inscrutable are his ways, right? What does that word even mean? It means it's impossible to understand. It's too deep, right? This is our God. And if you can imagine this, Paul, some would consider Romans chapter 9 to be one of the deepest chapters in the Bible. And Paul has just kind of unpacked that for us and showed us. And now he's saying, no, his ways are way too deep. We can't even fathom how deep they are. I've got a picture that I want you to see behind me here, and hopefully you'll recognize this as a cutout of the oceans. This would be a combined depth of the world's oceans. I know you can't see these numbers, so this number right here is 1,000 meters. That's deep. Man, these are the deepest lakes in the world, only one that reaches down to 1,000 meters. And I want to tell you, in the ocean expanse right here, this is about the extent of what we really have good scientific knowledge of. Everything above this 1,000 meters. And just for perspective, down here at 3,000 meters, this is where Titanic sits. So we do know what's in this realm. But after 1,000 meters, it becomes mixed with as much guesswork as anything else, and machines are doing the work. It's a strange deal. When we get down here, what's it down there, right? I mean, in this Marianas Trench in the Atlantic Ocean, oh my goodness, I'm sure we've dropped a bunch of trash down there over the last 6,000 years, but wow, we have no idea. What Paul is talking about here with the ways of the Lord, even in the depths of Romans chapter 9, we've just skipped across the surface of the water. How inscrutable are his ways. These are the ways of the Lord. What's ironic about this whole analogy? That the ways of God are as deep as the ocean, is it? God created the ocean, right? He's deeper than that. He made the whole thing from nothing. Paul says this when he quotes in verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" I mean, Paul could have used 100 different verses in the Old Testament to describe how amazing and deep he is. It certainly brings us to Job, to Isaiah, to Psalms. And he says in verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Now, there's three ways that people look at these statements. You might want to write down these words here. From him, that he is the source of all things. He's the fountainhead of all things. Through him, it's his power that sustains us. His power sustains us. It sustains everything. And to him, he's the ruler of everything, right? Glory goes to him. You see that everything proceeds from him and it returns to him. Another way, three words that people put on it, from him is the will of God, that his will is at work within himself, and it proceeds from him, through him. His activity sustains his will in the world around us, and to him, the glory goes back to him. But either one of those ways don't quite do it justice for me, because to me, this is about us. Right, to me, this is about us being stuck in our circumstances like this lady that was in this video and wondering, God, how can I have faith to rise above all of this stuff, right? Well, from him, here it is, church. If your source for life is anything but the Lord, then you're coming up short and you're going to be stuck in your circumstances. If it's in your children, if it's in your job, if it's in your money, if it's in your cars or your house, it doesn't matter what it's in. If it's not the Lord, you're going to find yourself empty. He is the source of life. And through him, Paul would also say in him, I think, just the same, right? That if your life is not being sustained by the resources of the Lord, then you're going to be running on empty all the time. What are the resources of the Lord? His love, his joy, his peace, his patience, the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that he embeds in us by his power. And to him are all things. The church, you want your life to start making sense, then give him the glory for the good things in your life. Give him the glory. Don't take it for yourself. It's not yours to begin with. Remember, he is the source. From him are all things. So give him the credit where credit is due. You know what's going to happen if you start giving him the glory? One day he's going to come for you, whether it's on a horse of white or whether he calls you home by death, and your body is going to go to him in glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be praise forever. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, may we hide these words deep down in our heart, that we could remember them this week. Father, as we get stuck in our circumstances again, that our faith in you would be so great, Lord, as we remember these things, that we would just walk with you in your love every single day. Lord, I thank you for the life group leaders that you sent to our church, for the way that they lead by laying down their life every week for other people, that they might fellowship with each other and with you, and they feel blessed during this lunchtime. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.